you would open up your Bibles to the book of Judges. Last week we started a series of lessons looking at Gideon and some lessons that we can learn from him. We talked about the difficulties and the hardship and oppression that the Israelites were facing because of the Midianites and how God was oppressing, or God was allowing them to oppress the people because of their sin. And we saw Gideon asking the question, you know, why is this happening? And wondering if God had abandoned his people. And we looked at that and asked the question for ourselves today, well, why do hard times happen? Why do difficult times come? This lesson here, we have Gideon. He had been called by God. He had answered the call, and he is going to help deliver the people. But something else is going to have to happen first. First, he has to deal with the problem that caused all of the trouble in the first place, which was the sin of the people. The book of Judges contains a cycle that repeats throughout the book where the people fall into sin, and then God gives them over to their oppressors. They cry out for deliverance, and then God sends someone to deliver the people from their sin. So they are facing oppression now. God is going to send a deliverer. He's sending Gideon, but there needs to be a fixing of the problem that led them to this situation in the first place. The problem of sin, particularly the problem of idolatry. In Judges chapter 6, in verse 21, it says here, "Now on the same night the Lord said to him, 'Take your father's bowl and a second bowl, 7 years old, and pull down the altar of Baal which belongs to your father, and cut down the Asherah that is beside it, and build an altar to the Lord your God on the top of the stronghold in an orderly manner, and take a second bowl and offer a burnt offering with the wood of the Asherah which you shall cut down.' Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants and did as the Lord had spoken to him. And because he was too afraid of his father's household and the men of the city to do it by day, he did it by night." So we read here about what happens with Gideon and the altar of Baal, that after God called him to deliver the people, he said, "I want you to build an altar, and I want you to offer burnt offerings on this altar," in these verses that we just read. But before he could do that, before he could offer this sacrifice to God, he had to do something else first. You have to tear down or pull down the altar of Baal that is there, which incidentally says, which belongs to your father. It says you pull that down and also cut down the Asherah, these two gods that were together there among the Canaanites. You have Baal, they were offering these sacrifices to, and the Asherah, this pole that was set up next to it, says you cut that down as well, that you have to do this first. Well, Gideon did it, but as you notice when we read verse 27, it says he was too afraid of what others were going to think when he did this. He was afraid of his father's household, because again, as we saw in verse 25, the altar of Baal, which belongs to your father, he was afraid of what he was going to think and what his father's household, which was his family, his brothers and all of them, what they would think. He was afraid of what the men of the city would think. So he doesn't do this by day, instead he does it by night. So that way maybe no one's going to see him doing it. And they'll discover it later, but at least they won't stop him, or they won't try to question him while he's doing it. And he could just do it, and then this is going to get done. So he does what God calls him to do, but he does it by night, and it gives the reason. We're not left to speculate. As people speculate a lot of times why Nicodemus came to Jesus by night in John chapter 3. Well, we're not told. Here we are told that he did this because he was too afraid of his father's household, so that's why he does it at night. Now, when we think about Gideon having to tear down this altar, and we are trying to make application for us today, we think if we're going to serve God, we're going to do his will, we have to tear down certain altars. Well, our altars or our idols today are going to look differently from the way their idols looked then. It doesn't mean that one idol is more real than another. All of them are they have a real representation. There was a real altar of Baal there, but it wasn't a real god. But there was a real representation of this. And there are real things that today we attribute certain things to them, or we allow them to take a place in our heart that is where God's place should be. God is to be first and foremost in our heart, that we are loyal to Him above anyone or anything else. Amen. And an idol is something that takes His place there in our heart, or that rivals God in our heart. So, well, we're going to go back and forth between these two. And people have different idols today. One, you can look over in Matthew chapter 6, money or wealth is viewed by many people as an idol. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 6, "No one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth." Now, when we think about wealth, or we think about money, money itself is not evil. 1 Timothy 6 verse 10 says, "The love of money is the root of all evil." Money itself is not evil. Money itself can be useful. It is a blessing from God. We can use it to carry out the will of God and to glorify Him here, which is how what we need to be doing with what God has blessed us with. But some people don't put it in its proper place, where God is first, and then we might use what He's blessed us with to do His will and to honor Him and to glorify Him and to carry out the responsibilities we have here. Now, for too many people, money rivals God or replaces God in their heart. That's what they do, and that's what they focus on, and they neglect God. Similar to that, we see an example in Luke chapter 12 of a rich man who put his work and those responsibilities ahead of his service to God and the condition of his soul, where Jesus talked about the land of this rich man that was very productive, and he said, "Well, I need to do something about this. I'm going to tear down my barns. I'm going to build larger ones, and that's where I can store everything." And if someone can do that, someone can do what he planned to do here and still be right before God. The problem was, in verse 19, "I will say to my soul, soul, you have many goods laid up for many years to come. Take your ease, eat, drink, and be merry." He was thinking, "I can think about spiritual things later. Right now, I'm only thinking about the work that I have to do. I'm only thinking about what responsibilities I have in order to take care of these things that have been entrusted to me or that I own, and I'm going to take care of those things. Spiritual things can come later." Now, he could tear down his barns and build bigger ones. He could store everything. That abundant harvest was a blessing from God. He could do that if he kept it in its proper place. And then, of course, use his abundance, use his wealth in a way that honors God. He wasn't doing that, though. He was saying, "I'm going to not even think about spiritual things right now." He made his work and those responsibilities he had, he made those an idol. Over in 1 Timothy chapter 6, referenced quickly, verse 10, talks about the love of money is the root of all evil. But there's something else here that is mentioned that can be an idol for some, that leads them away from God or causes them to turn to reject God. Verse 20, "O Timothy, guard what has been entrusted to you, avoiding worldly and empty chatter and the opposing arguments of what is falsely called knowledge." Some translations say of science, falsely so called, "which some have professed and have gone astray from the faith. Grace be with you." He is warning Timothy, that some people can get so wrapped up in the pursuit of knowledge and of what the world calls wisdom, what the world calls learning, what the world refers to as science, they get so caught up in that they don't have time for God anymore. Or they question God and they think, "Well, that's, you know, we have so much knowledge now. We have so much, we understand so much. We don't need these backwards concepts of religion and spirituality because our science explains all that." And we live in a world that is so valued science, so-called, and knowledge, that they think we don't need God anymore. They've replaced God with this in their hearts. We could do the same thing with entertainment. Jesus, when he talked about when he gave the parable of the sower and talked about the seed that was among the thorny ground, it was choked out by the worries and the riches and the pleasures of this life, the things that we enjoy to do, the things that bring us pleasure, the things that we might be entertained by. Football season just started. There are a lot of people who enjoy watching football. There's nothing wrong with watching football and enjoying sporting events and things like that. It is wrong when we make it an idol, when we neglect the worship of God and the responsibilities that we have to Him. We neglect that because, well, it's football season, or it's whatever, you know, whatever this team is playing, and so we have to watch them, so we're not going to be at the worship services because our team is playing. We can do the same thing with people. Over in Matthew chapter 10, Jesus said this even when it comes to family. You think, well, family, they should be the closest ones to us. And yes, they should. But they cannot replace God in our hearts. Matthew chapter 10 and verse 37, "He who loves father or mother more than me is not worthy of me. He who loves son or daughter more than me is not worthy of me." That we need to make sure that our relationships are in their proper place, that they cannot replace God, or they cannot interfere with our responsibility before God. And we think about Gideon here. This was his father's altar to Baal. Well, you know, this is family. I can't stand in the way of what my family's doing, or do this. And, you know, surely I could do something else, or just not. I'll make sacrifices to God, but I'm not going to tear down this altar. We cannot allow family to stand between us and serving God. So all of these things that we don't sometimes think of them as idols, but if it replaces God's place in our heart, then it has become an idol. And this verse that was read for us in the scripture reading, in 1 John 5, verse 21, we're told to guard ourselves from idols. It doesn't mean stay away from any little engraved, carved piece of wood or piece of stone and avoid those things. It says you guard your heart from anything that would take the place of God. You guard your heart from those things. These idols have to be rooted out. Gideon, before he could do what God called him to do, he had to tear down this altar of Baal. He had to destroy that because he was called to offer a sacrifice to God. We are called to serve God. And we think about our service to God, why it is so important that we root out these idols out of our heart is because our service to God needs to be pure, needs to be untainted, and it needs to be wholehearted. And we'll talk about what we mean by those terms here in just a minute. But our service to God needs to be done a certain way. This could apply to us individually, how we live our lives, and the idols that we talked about really are about us in our individual lives and whether we allow these things to rule over us. But it can also apply to our collective responsibilities, our collective work as a local church, that our service to God needs to be done in the same way or with the same attitudes. What do we mean by the service that is pure? When we talk about service that is pure, it means we are doing what God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do it. When we think about our worship to God, as we come together, John 4, verse 24 says we worship God in spirit and in truth. He has told us what He wants to do, what He wants us to do. He has told us how He wants us to do it, the attitude that we are to have, and that's what we need to do. We offer service to God that is pure. And when we think about our individual lives, that we are offering ourselves to God as a living sacrifice, Romans chapter 12 talks about, as a living sacrifice that is holy and acceptable to God, that we are offering ourselves to Him, that we are doing what God wants us to do in the way that He wants us to do it. We are living our lives in a way that is pleasing and acceptable to Him. Our service needs to be untainted, which means that it is not mixed with anything else. Now, I understand the definition for pure could include that, but I wanted to make a distinction here because I want to make sure we understand both of those points. That we are doing what God wants us to do in the way He wants us to do it, but also we're not mixing anything else in with that. We think about our worship today and why we do the things that we do in our worship and why we don't do some other things. Why don't we have instrumental music? Why don't we have different other things that are added into the worship, like so many other churches may have, whether forms of entertainment or plays, or sometimes people give testimonials in worship services. Why don't we have things like that? Because we don't want to add anything in here that is not what God has called us to do. We want to do everything, as Colossians 3:17 says. Do everything by the authority of Christ. We are to do things that are according to the pattern that God has given us in His Word. Paul told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 13 that we are to hold fast to the pattern, or hold fast to the standard. This is what we follow. We are not adding anything else to it. We are not bringing in anything else, saying that, well, this is what we can do, because this is what we tend to do with our idols. And why Jesus warned in Matthew 6 and verse 24, in the verse that we read, you cannot serve God and wealth. You cannot serve one and serve the other. You either serve one and despise the other, or you hate the one and you love the other. You cannot mix them together. When we think about what we are doing in our service to God and our worship to Him and in our individual lives, how we live our lives here, we cannot say, well, I'm going to live for God part of the time, but then I'm going to follow after these other idols that I've made. I'm going to follow after them part of the time. We can't mix those together. Our service to God needs to be untainted and needs to be wholehearted, that we are focused only on serving the Lord. We're not thinking about, well, what else can I be doing? Or maybe that I can focus on God some of the time and not all the time. That verse that we read there in Matthew chapter 6 that warned about serving God and wealth. Again, he says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and wealth. We need to give our lives completely to him. That in everything that we do, we are doing it because we want to serve and honor God. Everything that we do needs to be done with that in mind. That what, when we make decisions, when we decide what we're going to do, or what course we're going to take, or what direction we're going to go, even the jobs that we take and the places that we live and the people that we associate with, everything needs to be done with this thought of, what am I doing, or what can I do that will be pleasing to the Lord? We are to serve Him with our whole heart, and that's going to affect everything that we do. Now, we think about going back to Gideon and what Gideon was called to do. He was called to offer the sacrifices, but then he was going to cut down or tear down the altar of Baal, cut down the Asherah pole that was next to it. If we are going to serve God in purity and without mixing anything else in it wholeheartedly, what are people going to think about that? What were people going to think about what Gideon was doing? It can be intimidating to serve God in the way that He's called us to serve Him and reject the idols of the world. It can be intimidating to do that because the verse that was read in Scripture reading, the whole world lies under the power of the evil one. Everyone else in the world around us has in some form, in some way, given themselves or allowed themselves to fall under the control of Satan. They're content in their sin. They're living their lives in the way that they want. The vast majority of people around us, that's how they conduct themselves. And if we are going to do something different, we are going to stand out. That can be intimidating. We are going to be different. We are not to be conformed to this world, but we are to be transformed, as Romans 12 and verse 2 says. And when we stand out, we are going to become a target. Back in Matthew chapter 5 in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus talked about how His followers were to be the salt of the earth and the light of the world, that you are going to be an influence, you are going to be seen. But there's another illustration that He gives there in that same context. In Matthew 5 and verse 14, He says, you are the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hidden. You are like this city that is set on a hill. That there's a few things that are true then about that city. One, It can't be hidden. You are going to be visible. You are going to be visible. Now, being a city that is set on a hill, especially the way wars were fought back then, a city that was on a hill was in a position of strength. That was a strong position because the enemy would have to go uphill to take the city. That you were in a position of strength, and if we follow Christ, we are in a position of strength because He is with us to protect us. But that also means that city that is set on a hill is going to be more of a target. Because if the enemy can take that city, it could control the whole region, the whole area. So it might run through a small village down in the valley really quickly, but that's not a very strong village or influential people. It's not going to really help them strategically. They might defeat the people very quickly, but it's not going to really help them. But if they can take that city that's on a hill, they're going to get a foothold in that region, and they'll be able to control that area around the city as well. So that city that was on a hill is going to be a target. We, if we are following Christ, we are that city that is set on a hill. We are going to be a target. Paul told Timothy that all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will be persecuted. We are going to be a target. So we have to be prepared for that. We have to recognize that we are going to have to face this. We have to be willing to face that. And Gideon, remember what we read in Judges chapter 6, he did this at night. He tore down the altar of Baal. He cut down the Asherah pole. He did it at night because he was too afraid of his father's household and of the men of the city. He was afraid. He was scared at first. But he still did it. He acted anyway. Even though he was afraid of what others were going to think, he still acted. He didn't allow that fear to just stop him altogether. When Paul wrote to Timothy in 2 Timothy chapter 1, we get the impression that Timothy was kind of feeling the same sense of fear and intimidation. That he told Timothy in 2 Timothy 1 and verse 7, God has not given us a spirit of timidity, but of power and of love and of discipline. That if you're following Christ, you don't need to be afraid. You don't need to be fearful. You don't need to be timid. So he says in verse 8, therefore do not be ashamed of his testimony of the Lord or of me as prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We may be like Gideon. We may be like Timothy, where we're a little bit afraid to speak up. We're a little bit afraid about what others might think. Gideon acted anyway. Paul is telling Timothy that you need to act anyway. You need to preach the gospel. You need to speak up anyway. That there's going to be people who oppose you, but chapter 4, verse 2, preach the word in season and out of season. Reprove, rebuke, exhort with great patience and instruction. You still need to do this work. So we may not be sure what others are going to think about us. And we may be a little bit intimidated, but that should not stop us from acting. We can act first. And as we do that, that will help us grow in our courage and our bravery and this spirit of, not of timidity, but of power and love and discipline. Our actions there will help build that and grow that in us. We don't need to wait until we are not afraid at all. If we did that, we would never do anything for the Lord. We would never speak up. We would never teach anyone. We would never act in a way that people could see that we are different. We would never let our light shine before others. If we stopped and not did any of that until we just weren't afraid of what others were going to think, we would never get started in the first place. We have to act first. And courage can come later. And it will come. We will grow stronger. We will gain more confidence. That will come later. But we can't wait for it to come and then start acting after that. We need to act first, just as Gideon did, just as Paul was telling Timothy to do. We need to be doing the same thing. So God has called us, not in exactly the same way as Gideon, but He has called us to make offerings and sacrifices and offer service to Him. But if we're going to do that, and like Gideon, we need to eliminate idols. May not be an altar to Baal, But anything in our lives, anything in our hearts that challenges God or that replaces God or gets in the way of us serving God, those need to be dealt with. Those need to be eliminated. And as we do that, that's necessarily going to make us different from the world around us, because the world does not live that way. The whole world is under the power of the evil one. If we are trying to guard ourselves from idols, as the verse that was read for us in scripture reading says, we are going to be different. We need to have the courage to be different and to act the way that God wants us to act. So we need to make sure that we are resolved to serve God in purity, serve God without mixing anything else into our service to Him, and serve Him wholeheartedly, that we give ourselves wholly and completely to Him. If we will do that, we can be assured that we'll be pleasing to God, and we can have the hope that He has offered to those who will follow Him. As we close the lesson and extend the invitation, we want to invite anyone who is not yet a Christian to become one. If you believe that Jesus is the Christ and you're willing to repent and turn from your sins and confess your faith, you can be baptized into Christ to have your sins washed away, and we can help you do that today. And if you've done that and become a Christian and have not continued to serve God faithfully as you should, which we know we all fall and stumble from time to time, but maybe that you have something specifically that you have done, that you've sinned, that you need to make correction of, or maybe you've failed to do what God has called you to do, or what you know what you ought to do, maybe because of fear, maybe because of pressure from others, whatever it might be, then as a Christian, you can make correction. You can repent, you can pray to God and ask Him for forgiveness. And if we can help you in any way, we'd be happy to do that. But whatever your need is, we invite you to come forward as we stand and sing.